I'm going to join those who have already welcomed you this morning and say welcome. I'm glad that that you're here. For those of you who've heard my voice before and are wondering what happened to me, I finally had my voice change. It just happened last night. I woke up this morning, Father's Day. I'm a new man, and this is now the new me. So enjoy it while it lasts. I don't know if that will be more distracting for you or helpful, but either way, this is what we have for this morning, so we'll press through together. But think about that phrase that's up there on the screen, and this idea that there's something bigger than me going on in this world, that there's a mission of God that's happening. I think it can strike different emotions in us as we think about that. In one sense, that's sort of awe-inspiring. Like, there's something attractive about that idea that there's something bigger than me. There are moments where I get so consumed in myself and with myself that I can get lost in that and it can become very discouraging. If this is all there is, there must be something more. And in those moments, to look up and to say, wow, there is something bigger going on. We've talked about that even this morning, how inspiring and beautiful that is. But there's also something in this idea that if there's something bigger than me going on, that I'm being asked to join in with, that I'm being commissioned and tasked with being a part of it. There's something that's actually daunting and a little bit fearful in me that also comes with that. Because I think there are times where I can look at my own life, I can look at what's happening around me, we can even do this in pockets of people together, and we can look and we can say, yeah, look, here's what it is. We've got this thing in front of us. We can understand it. We can control it to some degree. We can figure it out. We can dig deep into it. And then there are those moments then where that feels really good because it's all right here. And if we just do the right things, we can all make it happen for ourselves the way we think we want it to happen. And so to think about something that's bigger than what I can put my hands around, to think about the fact that there's something else going on beyond what I can just see right here in my limited capacity, that can be a little bit scary. Think about, well, what part can I play in that? This mission feels big as we dig into it and we start thinking about what that actually means, the mission of God to redeem, to restore, to make new this whole world. I mean, how? Me? I can barely keep this together. So we enter into this conversation over these few weeks looking at just a few verses. These are words that Jesus gave his disciples, this group of his followers that he had spent the past 3 years of his life investing in them, preparing them, equipping them, training them, showing them, inviting them, experiencing with them what it meant to live this new life that he offered them, this life that was about something bigger than just themselves. And so in these verses, it's at a moment in time where he's we use this word, the Great Commission. He's commissioning them. He is tasking them. He is giving them an instruction. This is sort of the cumulative point of all the work that's been done up to this point. Saying, here is where everything we've experienced up to this point has led us now. I am leaving, Jesus says. But the work isn't done. There's more to happen still. It's going to include you, he says to his disciples. And so we look at these words and dig in and try and understand what that meant for them as disciples in that moment, but recognizing that he wasn't only speaking to them, but this message has been passed on from generation to generation, from community of followers of Jesus to the next community of followers of Jesus, from person to person. This is a part of the DNA of what it means to follow Jesus, is that there is this task, this mission, this instruction that's for us too. So let's take a look at these verses. They are found in the Gospel of Matthew, the story that Matthew tells of Jesus' life and the good news that we find there. The Gospel of Matthew. If you have your own Bible, you can open up and follow along. There might be times where you want to mark some things down and keep track of those things for yourselves. We're just going to read these few verses in chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This morning, we're going to focus in particularly on the words in verse 19. But we'll read through all three verses here. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Read verse 19 one more time. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In these words, Jesus is drawing his disciples' attention to something that's bigger than just them. It's about God's plan. It's about God's mission for this world. He's revealing to them that God's mission, his plan, God's plan to bring invitation to this new life in Jesus, it includes you. God's plan to bring an invitation to this new life, the whole world, includes you. And so for those disciples, I'm sure they had some of those same experiences of emotion in that moment. Wow, this is amazing. How are we ever going to do this? So we'll grapple with that together this morning. But would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that you are dependable and faithful. Thank you that your words are true. Thank you that as we put all of that together, we realize that you will speak into our lives by your Spirit with truth. And so I pray that your truth would be heard this morning, that we receive what you have for each one of us, that the lies and distractions that would pull us away from your truth will be removed by your power so we could see clearly what you have for us now. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about my own experience of becoming a follower of Jesus, becoming a disciple, I look back on my life and I was raised in a home with Christian parents, and so that was just a part of sort of the DNA of our experience, was that Jesus was a part of it. But I remember there were other influences of people that came into my life at different times and introduced me to Jesus in maybe ways that my family didn't, and rounded out some of my experience of what it meant to be invited to follow Jesus with my life. And one of those experiences actually happened pretty early on. I was about 5 or 6 years old. There was a woman who at the time, to me as a 5 or 6 year old, she seemed ancient. She might have been like 45, I don't know. That doesn't seem so ancient to me anymore. But she was an older woman who had experienced a lot of life. And her task was to shepherd and care for 5 and 6 year old kids in our church family. So each Sunday morning, we'd have time where we gathered with her, and she would teach us lessons from the Bible. She would teach us things that captured our imaginations and informed us about who this Jesus was. And I probably couldn't right now sit down and tell you a single lesson that she taught me, but I know there was truth in that. What the experience I remember about Mrs. Llewellyn was that there was something deeper than just the truth that she was speaking, but that there was an authenticity to what she was speaking about that could be seen in her life. There was something real about the love that she had for Jesus that she was telling that Jesus had for me that I was experiencing in a relationship with her. And so as we spent our time together learning and her teaching, sharing a bit of that time of our life together, and I'm sure there were times for her where that felt very, very frustrating. With 5 and 6 year olds, there were, I think, an extra number of us boys at that time. And while I was always calm, considerate, and polite, there were some others who got a little bit out of control at times. But in the midst of that chaos, there was something about her presence that was bringing peace, that would allow for space to experience joy, that was a recognition of love for each one of us. And there was an invitation, there was a welcome in that, not just into a relationship with Mrs. Llewellyn, but into a relationship with the Jesus that she was following and loved. That translated into our context, our lives, as little 5 and 6-year-olds, as limited as our capacity was to understand, we could know that that was real. I remember one particular instance. This was not we had plenty of weekly times together, but there was one particular time that stands out to me. And I don't remember a lot of like specific things about my childhood, but I remember this one. That Mrs. Llewellyn lived in this, probably, I don't know, 3rd, 4th, 5th floor of an apartment complex in downtown Lowell, Massachusetts. Tiny little one-bedroom apartment where she lived with her husband, who was in a wheelchair at that time. And she invited our entire group of 5 and 6-year-olds over to her home. And in creating that space for us, she welcomed us into her environment, her space, and said, you can be a part of this. And in the midst of that party that we had there, there was an experience that recognized that this wasn't just a party for us. This was a party that included a recognition of the joy and the love that Jesus had for her and for us. That experience shaped my life and understanding as a 5 or 6-year-old of what it means to love Jesus and to follow him. There's something intrinsically relational about the way that Jesus is calling his disciples here into this translation of what they've experienced into the lives of other people. I'm sure as I'm sharing that story with you about my own experience, some of you maybe had similar ones at a young age where that was true for you. For others, you may have walked into this experience of following Jesus later in life, and maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it was a friend, a coworker, somebody in your family who introduced you to this Jesus and played a role in shaping your understanding of who he is, not just by what they said, but by the authenticity of their life and the reality of what Jesus meant to them as it was expressed in the way they did things day to day. And so Jesus is calling his disciples with an understanding that this relational component will always be a part of sharing the good news. The gospel is always local. The gospel is always contextual. It always expresses itself in the way we live our lives. It's not just some words on a page, but it's the reality about what our existence here on earth is really about. And when we meet and see people who are living their lives that way and who create a space to welcome us in, we can't help but be shaped and influenced by them. And so this is the challenge that Jesus presents to his disciples, because this is exactly what Jesus did for them. And so we begin with this word that Jesus starts this sentence with, therefore. And therefore is a connecting word. It's connecting between the previous thought and the next thought to come. And what is it connecting us back to? Well, Matt spent some time on that first sentence there that talks about the authority that Jesus has over everything. That he is the one who has the power and authority. That he is the one, because of his power and authority over all things, now has the capacity, the capability to delegate that authority, that power, to release that power in the direction that he wants it to go. And he is doing that here with his disciples. And so our first place of starting with this idea that, wow, this is so big, how am I ever going to do this, is answered right there. That it's not about you doing it. This can only be done by the power and authority of Jesus and a dependence that we, as those who are following, have upon him. See, the temptation will be for us to try and do it in our own power. I need to make disciples, which we'll get to in a minute, by my own power. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Bringing people into the reality, the existence of his authority, his kingdom, means that they're recognizing for themselves the good news that they can experience in that. And so for these disciples, they hear these words, therefore, go. And when Jesus uses this word go here, this isn't actually the command. The command isn't go. The expectation is that in order to do the thing he's going to command us here in a moment, you will have to go. But the expectation is that you're already going. We all go places. We all go through our lives. And so what Jesus is drawing attention to here is an intentionality with how we go and where we go, increasing our recognition and our awareness of what's actually happening in the places that we are now sent to. You see, in the old way of thinking for the disciples, they could look at their life and they could say, yep, I go and do the things I want to do, and it's about me getting the things in those places and spaces and time that I want for myself. And when Jesus is talking about the going here, he's drawing a circle around all that, reeling it in and saying there's a new way to think about this. That there's something about your going in all those, you can go to all those same places, but now there's something else going on here. There's something bigger happening as you're going to these places. As you're encountering these people, there's something intentionally different in your understanding of what it means to go to those places where they lived, where they would play, where they would shop, where they would encounter neighbors. There was something different he was calling their attention to. And this is where the command part comes in. And I think that word go also draws our attention to what's not between the therefore and the go. Because what Jesus doesn't do here is he doesn't say, therefore, some of you are going to go. He doesn't say, therefore, a select few of you will be prepared and ready to go. He commissions each one of them to participate in this task that he's about to instruct them to. And what is that task? To make disciples. To make disciples. We look back at what the disciples' understanding of that would have been, and it would have reflected back on those 3 years that they spent with Jesus, because that was exactly the process that they were walking through. Now, this term wouldn't have been exclusive to Jesus. There were other teachers and rabbis and people in that culture and time who would have had disciples. And in that discipleship, there was more than just, again, the classroom environment. And if you look at the way Jesus brought them into this new life, it was moment by moment, step by step, through real life experiences. There were moments where he would reveal the truth to them through teaching, and then they would experience something that would live that out, where they could completely experience and understand the reality of what that would look like in their lives. And so their invitation was not merely to sit in a class and absorb more information, but to see their lives transformed as they submitted to following Jesus wherever he would go. And now they are being tasked with the same thing. In many ways, it would be similar to an apprenticeship model of life. He says, I've apprenticed you, now you go and apprentice others. One of the traps and temptations we can fall into this is that we can begin to think it's about making disciples of me. I want to replicate so that other people look like me. I want a bunch of it, maybe. I really don't want that, but like that can be a temptation where it feels like that's what I'm supposed to do. Everybody's supposed to think the way I think. Everybody's supposed to do the things I do, and I'm supposed to control and make this thing happen around me so that everybody does the things I think they're supposed to do. But in actuality, as we see Jesus' experience with his disciples, it's never really like that. And so the disciples aren't being called to replicate themselves as much as they are being called to replicate the process of following, inviting others to follow after Jesus themselves. Maybe the Apostle Paul summarizes it best. One of his letters where he says, follow me as I am following Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus is the barometer, the guide of where we're going. And what we're bringing people into is an invitation to see the good news in the kingdom that he's opened up to us. To experience that new reality, that new life. To become a part of that new creation that Jesus has made possible. Therefore, go and make disciples. Feels big, feels daunting. We're drawn back to remembrance that this isn't, again, about me doing the work alone. This is about me drawing my attention and awareness to what Jesus is already doing by his power and his authority and jumping in with him. What does that good news look like that Jesus wants to bring to people in their lives, in their situations? He goes on from there to describe a bit of what will characterize this making disciples. What will it look like? With these words, is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, baptism wasn't exclusive to Christians at that time. It was a ritual that was a part of other experiences that people would have understood. And generally, it was used as a point in time. It was, in this case, an entry point into the community of other people who were following after Jesus. It was a public declaration that my life now belongs to him. I am one of these disciples. I'm joining in with the others who have already chosen to follow after Jesus and submit their lives to him. And now my life is wrapped up in the fullness of who God is as it expresses itself in my life. And so being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit means that I'm being baptized not in my own name anymore. That is not what identifies me anymore, but I am identified as something new. My life is now wrapped up in something other than me, something bigger than me. I'm being baptized in the name of, I am giving my allegiance to these things, I am submitting myself to this. And he goes on from there and he describes these expressions of who God is, the fullness of who God is. That our lives are now wrapped up in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so where before I got to choose my own identity and the way I projected myself to the world and I would try to control how other people saw me and I would say, this is who I am and hold everybody at arm's length. I would make that about my power, my status, my accomplishments, my failures. All of these things would be ways that I would identify myself, and in this entry into a new life, we are experiencing a release of that old identity and an adoption into a new family. My identity is now spoken to me, not by my own doing, but by what God has said is true. My Father has said is true. I am his child. We are his family, and that is ultimately who I am. No one can take that away. So I am baptized into that. I am brought into that new life. My identity is now found there above and beyond any other thing. I'm baptized in the name of the Son. I find that as I'm brought into this new life, not only am I given a new identity that says who I am, but who I am becoming is also changing. My character, my nature is taking shape in a new way. This new life doesn't just provide a label for me, but it provides a new way of living and the power to live in it. So my heart is being shaped like the ultimate child of God, Jesus himself. As I submit to him as my king, I find that it's not just actions and behaviors on the outside, but that there is something inside of me in my heart that is being drawn towards those very things. Because I see the world now as a reality of his kingdom and what he says is true, I now see everything differently around me. I see all the people who exist around me differently. I see my experiences differently around me. And so my heart begins to take shape into the likeness of Jesus. And we're baptized in the name of the Spirit. The Spirit who was sent in the world to continue the ministry of Jesus as the disciples were sent into the world to continue the ministry of Jesus. This co-working together with the Spirit gives us our purpose and draws us into this something greater than ourselves, that we are living as a part of God's mission as we've submitted ourselves to him. As this becomes my reality,
I now see my purpose as something greater than just me. And there are ways where this experience can feel in a moment transformational, and there are other ways in which there is a continuation of this process, even as Brittany talked about that this morning, these ways that we continue to submit those places in our hearts that we're resistant to give over to Jesus. So this is the fullness of the disciple life. The follower of Jesus becomes one whose life is wrapped up in all of this. And Jesus says, as your life is wrapped up in all of that, it's not just for you to hold on for yourself. But you are the vehicle by which I will bring this invitation to experience new life. You are a part of this process. You are a participant in it to bring this invitation to the rest of the world. So baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Become identified by those things. And we become empowered by them as they take shape in our lives. As I think about this for myself, I find that I often live in the fear of that more than I live in the reality of it. And I think this is a challenge that many of us face when we read words like these. We can begin to allow other messages to creep in that keep us from living in the fullness of this purpose and this calling, this commission that God has given to us. There are obstacles that tend to stand in our way. There are times where I feel like I just want to say, that's not my job, that's somebody else's. There are times where I want to hold back and withhold of myself even when I see an opportunity because I'm afraid of what the response is going to be. There are times where I see something around me, and perhaps there's a spark of something in God's movement in me to look at something, and I resist it because I don't feel competent to enter into that myself. I don't know what I would do. I can't picture in my mind how we're going to get from A to B to C to D to E to F to G to the place where they become what I think they're supposed to become. But the invitation of Jesus here in this commission is to release our own authority and our power in that, submit to him and trust that his power and his authority is at work. And that if we step in faith into those situations, we will see things we would have never seen before. We will experience a growth and a maturity in our life that will take us beyond what any classroom could ever teach us. Ask Mrs. Llewellyn. So for me, sometimes it takes a pretty significant nudge, club to the head, for me to pay attention. You see, there are times where I get the going part. I can get that. I can say, yeah, I'm going into this situation because God's doing something there, and I want to be available and a part of it. But when those moments arise, I turn the other way. I had a recent experience a few weeks ago where God gave me one of those nudges, kick in the pants to go get at it. I play basketball in an over 30 men's league here in Concord. I see one of my opponents over here, Bill. We're all right. He hits a lot of three-pointers, no matter how close you guard him. Just fair warning. So I play in this league, and I've had, since I started playing in this league years ago, this idea of, yes, this is a place where I am entering into a place where I want to see the mission of God at work. And so I've kind of put myself into that place. Now, what the challenge in that is, for me, is to look at that and to say, okay, what does that actually look like? Like, what does that actually mean? Yes, I'm making myself available to it, but what would the action actually be in that? How would I bring to light the good news of God's kingdom in this space, other than me just being able to control my temper? Like, that might be enough. And so the other week, we were playing, actually it was against Bill's team, and we won, but we were playing against Bill's team, and one of his teammates, who I've played against a number of times over the years, we typically end up guarding each other, and we're going back up and down, and somewhere like halfway through the game, there's this weird moment of interaction where we weren't talking about basketball. He said, hey, so you go to church? Like, literally, the ball is coming up the court. I'm playing defense on him. He turns to me, and I'm like, what, is this some sort of strategy to, like, throw me off my game? Like, what? You go to church? Yeah, I do. Okay, play goes on. Like, that was it. That was the interaction there. Okay. Next time, a couple of times down the court. So you're a pastor, huh? Somebody told me you're a pastor? And at that moment, I, like, froze. I was like, what have I done? I'm rewinding through, like, all the interactions, all the things I would have done that would have, like, blown up in my face in that moment. I think he's going to call me out on something. I don't know what this is about. Again, this is some strategy just to throw me off my game. Doesn't take much, but. So we go down another time down the court, and a couple times later, he's like, so you have, like, your own church, or, like, what's your, now I'm like, what, you, like, I don't know where we're going with this. We're playing basketball. Like, why are we, what is the church stuff? Like, pastor, I don't understand this. I'm like, yeah, no, it's not. I'm on staff at a church, and trying to explain this, like, in the midst of a basketball game as the action is going on. And so the game ends, and and we're all kind of getting ready to head out, and, you know, everybody gets their gear changed, and walking out of the gym, and I see him sitting over on the bleachers on the side. So I just give a wave to some of the guys over on that team, say see you later. And as I'm about to turn away and walk out, he says, hey man, would you pray for me? And as I already told you, their team lost. So a few of the guys on the team thought he was just, like, kind of joking around, like, oh yeah, pray for us, we lost the game, ha ha, elbow, nudge, nudge. But I could tell in the way that he said it that there was something real going on in his life. And so here I am, in the midst of this situation. I said, I am going here because I want to be open to what God wants to do in this moment. Now I'm about, 30, 40 feet away from a guy who says to me, will you pray for me? Now, all these people around, everybody looking, everybody. And in that moment, there's a piece of me, I'll be honest, there's a piece of me that just wants to be like, yep, okay, I'll pray for you, and walk out the door. But there was a stronger kick from behind that pushed me back towards him. And we had a conversation in that moment about what was going on in his life. And he shared some things about just different things that were happening, and didn't go into a lot of great detail, but just expressed some struggle. He said, you know, I got my own beliefs and stuff, but my grandmother, she was a minister, and so I know this prayer stuff. There's something about it. And so if you could just pray for me. I thought, yeah, yeah, I can do that. See, I think sometimes we get it caught up in our brains that we have to enter into every situation with the outlined strategy of how we're going to bring a person from point A to point Z. And if we don't have all the strategy and details worked out in every step of the way of how we're going to get them to that place where they'll be able to experience the good news of Jesus and accept it for themselves and walk into a new life right in that moment, then I can't do it. And these fears and these lies build up inside of us that it's about us, it's about what I have to do, it's about me having it all together, it's about me having the competence to make every step of the way work. And Jesus is saying, it's my power, my authority, my work, my mission. Just step in. Follow my invitation and see me meet you right there. Right on that basketball court, sitting in the bleachers on the side. Now, I don't know what happens from here. Right? I'm not sure the next time I will see him. I'm not sure the next conversation that will happen. I'm not sure what all those details are. But what I know is that God met me in that moment as a follower of him. And that his kingdom came to light in that moment as I trusted and followed him. I think what is also scary for me in those things is exactly what went through my brain when he said, "Are you a pastor?" Because I still believe this lie that I've got to have it all together in order to convince somebody else that what I'm doing is the right way. I think our experience tells us, and what's real in this, so when we experience something of the genuine authenticity of who Jesus is in our own lives, that when that humbly, naturally, in an organic and spirit-filled way bursts out into the world around us, it's a beautiful thing. And so the challenge also for me in that is to ask some of those hard questions. Why isn't Jesus bursting forth naturally out of me? And that's not a place for me to carry or for you to carry shame and guilt and condemnation, but another opportunity for you to step into the grace, the love of Jesus in that moment. The world isn't looking for somebody who's got it all together and has all the answers. That's not what we're inviting them into. What Jesus is inviting us into is to authentically, in a real and relational way, experience who he is and share it with the world around us and see what he does. So what stands in your way? What stops you from listening to this command of Jesus and saying, "That's where I'm going"? Because for each one of us, that may look a little different. And everything inside of us, much of what's inside of us, say, "You know what? It's easier if we just leave that to somebody else." But in that, miss out the fullness of life that Jesus has called us into. To be a part of his plan to bring that invitation of new life to the world. It's an invitation. It comes with a challenge. And in that challenge, my encouragement to you is this. When you face that wall, when you face that obstacle, when you face that thing that says, "I can't do it, this isn't for me," ask God to meet you in that space and in that place. See what he has for you there. Don't jump before you take that moment to invite him in to meet you in that place and see what he does. There's a piece of this journey that's about maturing and growing. And we can't disconnect that from the part of being a disciple that's intended for us to share it with the world around us. They're linked. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." God's plan for bringing an invitation of new life to our world includes you. Let's pray. Father, in this moment of quiet reflection, as we think about these words that you've spoken, we have an opportunity that may not come to us in the natural rhythms of our busyness and chaos of life. And so would you speak in the quietness of this moment, so we open our hearts to hear what you've stirred in us, what you desire for us to hear from you. Father, would you draw our attention to how you want to meet us in this space? How you want to lead us and guide us, shepherd us, care for us as we face the challenges that lie before us. God, I pray that you would grow our hearts and our minds and our souls, the fullness of who you are. We live in the fullness of the calling that you've placed on our lives. Use us, transform us, shape us to become all that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we prepare to head out? As Brittany mentioned, if there's ways that we can be praying for you, if God is stirring something in your heart, if there's a way that you want to have others join you in prayer, there'll be some folks up here in the front who'd love to be able to do that with you. And as you go today, you go as those who have been invited and empowered to be a part of God's plan for this world. Go and make disciples as you follow hard after him. Have a great day.